Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
So the United States Constitution set up three branches of government that were supposed to be distinct but equal, so that there can be a sort of what they call checks and balances, so that no branch of the government would outdo another one and wouldn't overpower another branch of government. These three branches of government, for all y'all who fell asleep in social studies, are the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch of government. Now, the executive branch is what we kind of distill down to the president and his cabinet. They are able to implement the mission of what the laws of the land actually are. That's their job, to help execute the laws of the land through this federal or executive branch. Then you have the legislative branch, and that is comprised of the U.S. Senate and also the House of Representatives. They are voted in by each state, and the House of Representatives is basically based on the population of each state. And so the legislative branch is there to kind of balance out the executive branch. So the legislative branch can make laws, for example, but the president can veto the laws. But then the congressional branch could be like, we don't like that veto. And the congressional branch has enough power to actually impeach and even remove the president. So there's no tyranny in our government. And then you have the judicial branch, where the president actually appoints the judices or the judges in the Supreme Court. But the judges that the president can actually appoint has to be confirmed by the legislative branch, so that the president can't just appoint judges he likes, and the legislative branch can be like, nah, we don't like them. And so they can block the confirmation, and then you can see how it could be beautiful, but it can also be incredibly chaotic, because the whole point of this three branch system is to be able to fight for your rights. But as soon as each branch begins to fight for its own rights, they fail to uphold yours. Because what can happen is the congressional branch could be like, we don't like nothing that's happening, and so they could stop the whole progress of the government. The judicial branch can just stop the whole progress by basically saying, this is what the Constitution is saying in accordance with the law, so therefore nothing y'all say, Congress, or nothing you say, President, really matters. And then the president could just start being a tyrant and decide to do things, veto everything, and try to exercise the kind of power that was never meant to be exercised by the Constitution. In other words, as long as each branch is fighting for its own rights, they will never be fighting for yours. Wow. Which is why our system requires branch meekness. That the Congress has to have meekness and come down and not always say, we want it our way. There has to be some kind of give and take, some kind of not exercising our rights in order that things might work right. The judicial branch has to lay down their rights. They have to exercise judicial meekness in order that the whole system can work together. And for sure, the executive branch has to exercise meekness. Otherwise, the whole thing falls apart. Wow. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. But I think we need some meekness in our nation. Feels like there's a lot of fighting for our rights. A lot of, even as I'm watching the Congress meet up, just people shouting over each other. Like it's Jonathan and Hadassah fighting over their toys. And these are supposed to be grown men and women. My grandma, before she got saved, would add a word there, right in the middle between grown and men. And she got saved, though. She got saved, y'all. I'm telling y'all, she got saved. Sanctified. She don't talk the same no more. But these supposed to be grown folk, and they arguing like children, all because they lack what the Bible would call meekness. And so what I want to do is I want to center our attention on these words right here in verse 5. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Now, if you're catching up with us, the idea of blessedness might not be what you've understood as a child or even as an adult. It's not simply when the text is talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the mourners, or blessed are the humble, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not simply saying that God will bless you if you are poor in spirit, that God will bless you if you know how to cry, that God will bless you if you are humble. But rather what it actually means is that the state of being poor in spirit is actually what true happiness is. Like, blessedness is the state of being truly happy. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What the text is actually saying is that those who are poor in spirit are the ones who are truly happy. When the text says, blessed are those who mourn, what the text is actually saying is that those who mourn are the ones who are truly happy, and so on. So when we get to this text, what this text is actually saying is that those who are meek are the ones who are truly happy because they will inherit the earth or the land. We'll get there. So we got to understand then, if I want to be truly happy, because everybody want to be happy, and if you didn't want to be happy before Pharrell came out with his happy song, you surely want to be happy now. And there's an invitation right here at the beginning of Jesus' sermon into what true happiness is. But now we got to ask ourselves the question. As we've defined poor in spirit, not simply by being desperate in terms of vertical divine riches, but also being desperate for community. As we've defined mourning by that sense in which you are overwhelmed emotionally by the things that grieve God. Now we come to this idea in the CSB of humility, say humility. And what the ESV would call meekness or gentleness. Yeah. And if I'm being honest, if I'm just laying my cards out on the table, as we get to this word humble, I actually think this is one of the places where the ESV gets it more right. Because as we're going to see, there's a distinction between humility and meekness. And this is some of what I want to unpack for you. But before we get there, I want to define meekness for you. Say meekness. Say one more time, say meekness.
Meekness.
One more time, say meekness.
Meekness.
Now, by the end of this defining of meekness, you will understand why meekness ain't weakness. But sometimes we get them mixed up because we really don't understand what meekness actually is. So, Pastor, what is meekness? Meekness is the posture of having deep convictions and deep compassion. It's the posture of having deep divine convictions and deep humane compassion. It's the posture of having deep convictions that flow from God and deep compassion from your fellow image bearer. It is having a very strong inner core while also having a very soft external presentation. It is, if I could put it like this, having immovability in terms of your belief, but flexibility in terms of your practice. Now, as I define it that way, I want to make it very clear that both components of meekness are incredibly important. The picture and the portrait of meekness actually comes from us, to us, from the, in America, judicial branch. Where back in the day, the time of the Greco-Roman period, they also had judges. And the idea of meekness was when a judge was stern when it came to the law, but soft when it came to the defendant. It's not like they wiggled on the law. They didn't try to say, oh, it don't matter that much. But when they saw a defendant who was truly asking and begging for mercy, they knew how to both hold that the law shouldn't move and also say, but I want to show mercy to you. It's both in. And there's a problem when any one of these components are mixed up or not present at all. So let me give you some three errors in terms of this idea of meekness. Error one, you just got the whole thing backwards. So instead of being inwardly strong and outwardly soft, some of y'all are inwardly soft and outwardly strong. This is what I would call not meekness, but jerkness. You just mean for no reason. Because you're not even, listen to me, holding on to something you're convicted by. You just have a sharp edge to you. So you just go around arguing people for stuff you don't even believe in.
Wow.
So you're just a jerk. And then when you do, you'll be reading the Beatitudes. You're like, well, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. No, that's not your line. You're just mean. You're a jerk.
Come on.
And somebody needs to tell you that.
Teach today.
You don't have convictions. So one day you feel this way, next day you feel this way. And you're going to argue both of them like you really believed them since you were born. You don't have deep convictions, but you're a jerk to people.
Help us, Jesus. Help us today.
No, that is not meekness. That's jerkness. Now, the next two, I don't think nobody here is in that category. So the next two is something that maybe you more can relate to. So the next one I would define as tolerance. It's when you're soft on the outside and the inside. So your friends come to you and they're in, let's say, a sexually engaged relationship with somebody who ain't their spouse. So you're soft on the outside because you're trying to be merciful to them, but you don't have strong convictions yourself about it. And if you're honest with yourself, part of the reason why you're showing them mercy is because you want the same mercy when you fall into the same sin. Because you really don't have convictions about that thing.
Help, Lord, help us.
So it's preemptive mercy.
Oh,
it's like, I know I'm going to do the same thing later.
Oh,
I just ain't found the opportunity yet. So when my time comes, I don't want you judging me. So I won't judge you. That's tolerance. And it don't build unity. Go ask America. Ain't we built on the beautiful American virtue of tolerance?
Wow.
See how that's been working to build unity.
Ooh.
It's almost like you don't tell on me, I won't tell on you.
Wow.
The problem is the telling on and the snitching ain't simply to another human, it's also to God.
Wow. Yeah. Jesus. Wow. Teach today.
And guys, this tolerance notion has to die here in New Creation Fellowship.
Yeah.
Just can't live.
Amen.
Just can't live here.
Amen.
Just can't live here. This is why we preach like we preach, because we are trying to build a strong inner core. We're trying to help you have deep convictions. We're trying to help your belief be immovable so that you have a strong inner core, because otherwise all you're going to do is you're going to try to be, listen to me, not kind to people, but what we confuse kindness with, nice to people. And niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Just to be clear. And if I can really come around to you, listen to me. The reason why we're nice to people is actually not out of love, but of selfishness. Because the real reason we're trying to be nice is because we want to be liked.
Okay.
For real. It's way, way, way more difficult to look somebody in the face and say, you're off. You're wrong. You know how we do too, right? When we know we in sin, we'll come to somebody and we'll present it like nodding our head, saying stuff like, right? Wouldn't you agree? So, yeah, man, I just fell in love with her. She was just, you know how it is when you got needs and you know what I'm saying. And the expectation is that the person on the other side will be nice to you. And agree with you. Why? Because you know that they want to be liked by you. And then you on the other end give into their nodding and agreement, because to stop that would almost scratch the record. But not just scratch the record of the conversation, but it would scratch the record on the relationship. God forbid you love them enough to allow for the relationship to die so that they can strengthen or encounter a greater relationship. So that's the tolerance one. The next side, though, is, and I'm going to be honest with you, I ain't really know what to call this. That was a nice word. So the closest I got was coldness. And that was me being merciful. because there were some other words that came to my heart, and it's cool. This is one I've struggled with the most in some of the Christian tribes that I've been in. It's where you have, yes, deep convictions, but you have no deep compassion. So you just go around striking the gavel at people because you know you right.
Oh God, help, Lord.
You don't have a listening ear. You don't try to empathize. You just go around striking the gavel. And I ain't gonna hold you. Growing up, every time I would, I used to like watching the judge shows as a young boy. So like Judge Judy. Anybody remember Judge Judy ministry? Okay. Way too excited. Okay. Judge Mathis, anybody? Y'all remember Judge Mathis? Okay, a little bit more. Okay. All this began with the People's Court, though. Y'all remember People's Court? Yeah. And I, like, from the People's Court on, I was just like, let me please one time be able to feel that gavel and hit that jaw. Like, I just wanted the power to be able to strike the gavel. And I wanted to do it hard. You ain't gonna get a little soft jaw from me. No, sir. Just strike that jaw hard. And some of y'all are out here with joy striking the gavel at people because you like it. Because you know you're right. So you can say it however and whenever you want to. And you just gavel strikers out here. Jesus got a word for you too, by the way. We're going to get to that in Matthew 7. It's the real judge not so you don't be judged. But he doesn't stop there because we like, yay, don't judging. No, he says, bet. Go ahead, strike the gavel. For the same judgment you judge with, you will be judged by. So strike it hard. Just being prepared to have it struck back at you. He's not saying like soften the law. He's saying bet. Judge rightly. Go ahead, do what you do. Just know that the gavel will be struck as well.
On you.
So just be prepared. See the tension we got to live in? So you're like, how do we do this? Solution? Meekness. Where you deepen your inner convictions, but you also deepen your outward compassion. You start to really see people when they're asking for mercy. You start to want mercy for them. You start to seek it out. I used to love watching my wife parent our oldest two when they were younger. Because she knew I was the gavel striker in the house. She knew, like, you don't want that gavel. And sometimes the gavel came in a leather form. You don't want that. And so it's like she would be pleading with them. Please, Aaron. Please, Zipporah. Just stop talking. Please, please stop. You know he's listening in. Stop, please. And it was like she was trying to have compassion on them while also knowing the law is stern. Now, I ain't gonna hold you. If I was the only parent, woo! Am I lying there? Would have been rough pickings for them. But praise the living God that because of our union, there was one who could be stern on the law, and there was one who could be soft on the person. And we balanced each other. But guess what started to also happen? She started to realize my sternness wasn't evil. And she started to get a little bit more stern for out of love. And I started to realize, yeah, I'm a little too stern. And I need to actually understand that it's okay to hold them to a standard of righteousness while also seeing the tears in their eye and slow down. Like one who is already crying don't need a spanking to cry more. They get it. Show compassion while holding to deep convictions. So here in New Creation Fellowship, we reject jerkness. Say jerkness. We reject tolerance. Say tolerance. We reject coldness. Say coldness. We seek meekness. Say meekness. All right. So now that we've defined what it is, now I want to show you how this plays itself out. The best way I can picture this and point this out is when I would rarely, and I somebody say rarely, because y'all don't come back to me like, oh man, we should be gym buddies. Nope. Rarely. Somebody say rarely. Rarely. One more time, say rarely. Rarely. When I would rarely go to a regular gym, and a regular gym is one that don't got a basketball court. I don't mind hooping. It's the stuff with the stuff that all y'all who really care about your health actually do. So the treadmills and the staircase John and the weights and pulley systems and all of that. When I would rarely, somebody say rarely, go into the situation called the gym, you can always tell when people were a little too into themselves. They would get there right at the right time where the crowd is starting to pop. They would pick out the right place where they could see the mirror. Uh-huh. And y'all know what it is. Gotta make sounds. Ain't doing nothing yet. But people gotta hear you coming. So you got the crowd watching. Uh-huh. Senior. Now, my man's nipple showing. The muscle shirt all out here. Bro, there ain't no muscle shirt. Just take the shirt off, dog. Situation way too tight, my man. And you like it.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But the problem is, just because you got muscle don't mean you always need to flex it.
Come on. That's good.
So meekness is having muscle but not needing to flex it. You don't gotta flex what you have. You don't gotta flex what you know. You don't gotta flex who you know, Instagrammers. You don't gotta flex what you're doing. You don't gotta flex, listen to me, how you're doing. Because if somebody's mourning, we should mourn with those who mourn, even if we got some celebratory stuff going on in our own lives. There's nothing worse than somebody who has to flex just how amazing things are going for them when everybody else is grieving something. Well, I'm doing great. Or, y'all don't like this, on the flip end, there's celebration happening and you got to poop on their party because you're having a bad day. You don't have to flex how you're doing. Some of that you could take to the prayer closet. And that's not, listen to me, less authentic. It only becomes less authentic if you begin to bury that stuff in secrecy. But sometimes it just ain't the time. And understand that. Steve Jobs is a killer with this. He's passed, like, RIP, all that stuff. But, yo, Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, different. Because I'm telling you, he's walking right here down Paramore Street. He'd just be another dude. Always had the same outfit. Black shirt. Somebody say regular jeans.
Regular jeans.
No True Religion ministry. Just straight up regular jeans. Say regular jeans.
Regular jeans.
He always wears his little watch. And that was it. That was it. There was nothing fancy. Because just because you got it don't mean you got to flex it. But as soon as we get some, especially for some of us who come from a lot less, it's like as soon as you get it, you need everybody to know. Just so you know, that is not meekness. Like, do you always have to flex what you know? Does everybody got to know all that you've learned? Like, can some of that sit with you so you can digest it and internalize it? Some of y'all, seriously, some of y'all don't actually like real Christian community. Real Christian community, because nobody's asking you how smart you are. They're asking you how deep your relationship with Jesus is. So what do? You go to another community where you can flex your knowledge. And then honestly, the community who's asking you how your walk is with Jesus is actually more knowledgeable than you. But you don't like how uncomfortable it is because you like being the smartest person in the room. Because you gotta flex what you know. And it is so not meek. Some of y'all don't just flex what you know, you flex who you know. And we know it every single time you post as another famous person. I've seen this a lot with preachers primarily. I ain't gonna hold you. There is a photo op culture amongst pastors that literally makes me want to vomit. Like, it makes me want to throw up. My mentor, I won't share his name, but he has had a really great relationship with the late, great Timothy Keller. And I'll never, ever, ever forget one day he was sitting down with me and we were just sitting at the coffee shop and all this. He was all like, I really don't like walking with guys who every time I sit down with them, they have to post about it. Because where is the actual intimacy? Like, some of y'all would, like, post what happened with you and your wife. Ooh. Ooh. So people can know y'all in love with each other.
Oh, my God.
It's filthy. There's some things that should remain hidden. And listen to me. When he sat down there and shared that with me, something clicked. Now, by the grace of the living God, I just wasn't that guy. Also, if anybody's ever known me, I'm very technologically challenged. So I ain't even know how to really post like that. But I praise God for that. Because it deepened our relationship with one another. Why? Because every time you take what should be intimate and you make it public, you rob it of its intimacy. The solution? Meekness. Have the relationship, but you don't gotta flex it. What's worse is, sometimes we want to take a picture with that person and act like we do know them because we know that we really don't. We know we probably won't get another chance to take another picture with them. So let me take a pic now and make it seem like we tight. So the world could be like, oh my gosh, you know such and such. But really, that ain't where you want, what you want. I know a guy who did music for Allen Iverson, AI, my favorite player of all time. Say all time. And this guy who knew this guy, I didn't find out for 2 years that, yo, you knew him like for real, for real. So randomly stuff would come up and he'd just be like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like that was when I was with Chuck. I'm like, okay, I ain't think nothing of it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, that, yeah, that was crazy. Yeah, I was with Chuck that time. I'm like, yo, oh, that's wild. And yo, yeah, oh my gosh, I remember that. I'll never forget that, man. I was in tears with Chuck. And like, finally had that, yo, who Chuck? And he like, oh yeah, you, Allen Iverson, like you love him, right? Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. He's like, yeah, you know, some time ago, like, you know, like we would, like what? You gonna have to talk to me, cause I ain't starstruck by a lot of people. He different though. What? Oh yeah, we did music together and we just, so you like knew him? Yeah, we spent like a lot of time together. It was for a season in my life. So you spent a lot of time with my favorite player of all time. Yeah. What you got from it? I ain't gonna hold you. That's probably the worst part. I just never took any pictures. It was like, it just was what it was. He said, I had to actually go back and get an autographed jersey of him because I forgot to get something that said, like, we had a great time together. I didn't find this out for 2 years of our friendship. Now, don't, please don't come after the sermon and bombard him. But his name is Isaac Blake Todd. And he's too meek to tell any of y'all that. Now, how many of y'all actually knew he had a relationship with Bubba Chuck, Allen Iverson? Not most of the church. It's not like he opened his first sermon, well, the other day. No. It's like, because that's not on his heart. Because though he has that muscle, he's not trying to flex it. Do y'all see what I'm saying? You don't have to flex what you're doing all the time. We'll get to this in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't always have to flex how you're doing. And when you learn to not always flex your muscles, you're actually walking in meekness. And this is why meekness is not weakness. You see? Because it's not like you're puny and can't flex. It's that you're strong, but you wear a big t-shirt to cover it up. You clothe yourself, biblicist, in humility. So you don't always have to flex what you have. You don't have to flex what you're doing. Why? Because you are trying to exhibit meekness. Say meekness. Now, this whole text, blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the land. This comes to us from Psalm 37, 11. You could read that at another time. It's almost quoted verbatim. And in that place, the whole idea is about trusting the Lord and experiencing, listen to me, intimacy with him. My. So in other words, the way to true meekness is experiencing and embracing his presence.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The more you sit with Christ, the less you want to flex with people.
Yes, hallelujah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Can I just share something real quick? So I was pondering this a little bit, and I began to really like ponder, okay, what are some helpful and healthy examples of meekness in Scripture? So I started to really think about it. And first, I'm like, oh, okay, if I really begin to think about who was meek, David came to mind. I remember when he could have flexed on Saul. And if he had a flex, Saul would have died. But instead, he was meek enough to say, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And then I started to think about Samuel. I was thinking about Samuel because they were trying to anoint him king. And he like, I don't want to be king. And they're like, well, we want a king. And then he goes to God and like, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being their king. Go ahead, give him a king. And then he gives him Saul. But Samuel was that dude. And they were trying to anoint him king. Like, I'm good on that. Not because he couldn't flex, but simply because he didn't want to. Why? Because his meekness was birthed from God's presence. Seen a pattern here? So then I started thinking more and more like, this is actually a lot. I began to think of our sister Ruth. Yeah. And now she could have gone and found any of the dudes of the land and taken care of herself. But instead, she laid that down and took the poor woman's route and linked up with Naomi in order so that Naomi may be taken care of. In other words, she laid down her own rights so that another's might be fulfilled. Do you know why? Because she began to understand and know Naomi's God. His presence birthed meekness in her. Do you see the pattern? We were going through Genesis, right? Spent a lot of time with Abraham. Abraham, Pastor Meese preached on this. Abraham had the inheritance. He had the land. It was his land. And yet eventually he paid for what he already was given by God. Yeah. Wow. Was it that he couldn't flex and be like, yo, you better get this to me because I know somebody. Right. No. So he said, I'll pay for what is already mine. Because God's presence birthed in him meekness. Well, who's the guy in scripture that it was said that nobody had a face-to-face relationship with God like him? Anybody know? Moses. Say it again. Moses. Say it again. Moses. One more time. Moses. So nobody had a relationship with God's presence like Moses. Now, if my theory is true, based on Psalm 37, that God's presence births meekness, then my guesstimation would be that something would be said about the meekness of Moses. And in Numbers 12, verse 7, it says exactly that. That there was no one on earth as meek as Moses. Do you see the combination? Nobody had a place in the presence of God like Moses. Therefore, nobody had a kind of meekness that it was exhibited by Moses. Do you see that? So as you hear this sermon, don't think, I need to be meek. Strong conviction, I want to solve outside. Strong conviction, strong compassion. You're going to go crazy. Instead, take your high sedity self to the closet. And sit there a little bit longer.
Help us, Lord. Help us today.
Take the word in there with you. Yeah. And start just sitting in the word. The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. I don't want nothing. Yeah. So even when I got it, I don't got to show it off. Take yourself into the closet. And hear Paul as he talks about the glorious riches that we have from heaven. So who cares about showing off these earthly ones? See how it works? I sit in the presence of God. As Hebrews says, I focus my attention on Jesus and these weights begin to fall off from me. In other words, God's presence births in me meekness. Now, some of y'all might hear that. You might be like, okay, that's not me. I want to begin to at least starting tomorrow, deepen my place in God's presence so I can also at the same time deepen my meekness. But let me say some good news to you. It's not just that, but he also says that the brilliant, most glorious reality is that those who are willing to have strong convictions, but also deep compassion, those who are willing to build themselves up in Christ, but not always have to flex it, those who are willing to be meek are actually those who ultimately inherit the earth. Now, American, this doesn't fit formulaically with us. This doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. If you got it, flex it. Otherwise, they won't know. And how are you going to progress in success if you ain't always showing it off? But the Bible says, if you really want this thing called the land, if you really want this thing called the earth, you got to remember there's no one who owns it except for me. I got you on that. And so exhibit meekness now. Now, how does this work itself out in the New Testament? You'll see this word come up over and over again. It comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll come back to that. It also comes up in actual language, words, where Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. You hear it as gentleness. The word is actually meekness there. It comes up again in Ephesians chapter 4. You hear it once again as gentleness, but it's actually meekness there. But my favorite place that it comes up is actually in 1 Peter chapter 3, because it is talking about the wife of a husband, and it says these most beautiful words that the wife who has a gentle or meek and quiet spirit is very precious or beautiful in the sight of God. Ladies, can I get a woo real quick? Can I get a woo real quick? Can I get a woo real quick? All right. Now, the world will teach you right now, especially if you lean a lot into feminism, that the only way to really be a killer is to always make sure your voice is heard. I knew it was going to get quiet. It's okay. I'm all right with this. I knew it. I even saw the heads who was nodding the whole time. And Where are you going with this? Don't look to the right or left. Why you bring me here? I know. I knew it was going to be like this. It's okay. I'm just telling you the truth from the scriptures. And the problem is that you still confuse meekness with weakness. He did not say a very weak and quiet spirit. He said a meek and quiet spirit. My women heroes are the ones I can tell you strong. But you ain't always flexing it, though. My wife in the back right now got a full-on computer and an electrical engineering degree. Strong. Graduated magna cum laude, strong. And I'll never forget, we was at a church where I was serving at, and somebody had the nerve, a woman, by the way, now it's about to get real, had the nerve to say, well, it's only because you're more of the motherly kind of woman that you have these specific beliefs about submission.
Oh, okay.
Now listen. I ain't even talking about my wife's hands. She got that too, though. But that's BC. But check it, though. When I heard that, I said, it's so ironic. This is a woman who's supposed to be upholding the glory of other women. And she's staring down another woman who she don't know holds a computer and electrical engineering degree. Stronger than probably any woman I've ever met. And yet, for the sake of the kingdom, has laid that down and nobody would even know it. Meek! She doesn't have to lead out. You know I got my computer and electrical engineering degree, though. Magna cum laude. Sometimes her meekness bothered me. I ain't gonna hold you. I'm not gonna lie to you. Because she be in conversations with people, men and women, and I know she knows the whole subject they're discussing. Inside and out. My wife is the most brilliant Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament scholar, that I know personally. Know the Old Testament like nobody I know. Every time we do the trivia, she just be whispering all the answers. I think that's in Zephaniah. Yeah, that wasn't Moses said, it was actually Aaron. Shephra and Pua, those were the midwives. I'm like, this is getting annoying. And then you have people arguing and stuff about stuff they really don't even know. Now she could get in the joint like, I know all the answers. And she actually does. But meekness says, just because I know it, I don't have to flex it.
Yeah. Help us today, Lord.
My wife carries a meek and quiet spirit, not a weak and quiet spirit. And if you need to be discipled and an example of what that looks like, I'm telling you, you got it right in this church. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Now listen, listen, please listen to me. Please listen to me. I do like bragging on my wife. I do like that. That was enjoyable. Can we celebrate the Lord for Brittany and Nicole Gray? That felt good, Pastor. Feel better than I did coming in. That gave me joy. She ain't even in the room. I like doing that. But I wasn't doing that just to brag on my wife. I'm doing that because many of you don't even see her. For real. And it's no, it's nothing like bad about it. It's not like I'm like, see her. And she's not sitting in the back like, why won't anybody see me? No, that's not meekness. You know what we'll do? We'll be like, I'm not going to flex it. I'm not going to flex it. And we go home. Nobody saw me. That's not meekness.
Yeah.
It's only meekness is if in your heart you're like, I just don't want to. I don't need to. It's just not where I'm at with it. And here's the beautiful reality of it. When people don't see her, she gets to tap into the one whose eyes, who's the only eyes that actually matter.
Yeah, that's good.
So in your meekness, not only does your meekness flow from his presence, but when you exhibit meekness, you get more of his presence.
Yeah.
See how that works?
Yeah.
If you're always flexing it, you're not going to worry about his eyes, so it's going to break down your intimacy, and then you're not going to be exhibiting your meekness, and then you're not going to be worried about his eyes, and then you see how it's circular? So if you are in his presence, you're going to exhibit meekness, which is going to deepen your intimacy in his presence.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I'm seeing an example in real time. And yet everything is in culture is going to tell you don't do that.
Yeah.
It's going to tell you you have to. Even when we planted this church, can I be real with y'all? I'm not going to name any names. Barb. Barb was met me in a different place, and I was preaching somewhere, and she told me straight up, she's like, I can't find y'all's church. Now, this was like a year in, and part of it was because we were like, we just don't want to lead out with the image of what we're not. So we stayed quiet on social media. Some of y'all were in the same camp with Barbara, y'all couldn't find us. Because what happens if we like tell y'all all the things we're going to do, but we don't get around to doing it? We was like, nah, let's just let it naturally happen. There'll come a time where we start to post more stuff, but let's just let that kind of happen. Guys, that's difficult and challenging when everyone's telling you in the church plant world, the first thing you need to do in this generation is make sure your social media presence is popping. So we had a decision to make. Are we going to vie for flexing? Or are we going to vie for meekness? And we as pastors had to come together and say, we just got to vie for meekness.
Yes, thank you,
and let's just see the Lord build something.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I look around and I could say, hallelujah, praise the living God. This was not by power, not by might, but this was by the Spirit of the living God. So these meek will inherit the earth. And when he talks about the earth, he was specifically talking about the land of Canaan in the Old Testament. But then things begin to swish and shift in the new. And how do they begin to shift and switch? How is it that the Old Testament translation of the same exact idea is they will inherit the land? And then here in the New Testament says they will inherit the earth. Is it the land of Canaan or is it the daggone whole globe? Now, I ain't gonna lie to you, I want the globe though. But if it's the land, it's the land. Which one is it?
Yeah.
Well, we had to wait for some time to see which one it was. And our waiting came to a conclusion when God sent not the executive branch, not the legislative branch, not the judicial branch, but sent the one who is the branch himself.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Come on, Bars.
He came in his incarnation.
Yeah.
as the legislative branch. For he is himself the house of representation. For John chapter 1 says that he came and tabernacled among us. In other words, he is the house of God in human form, and he is the perfect representation not only of who God is, but also of what humanity should be. On the cross, he experienced the judicial branch. As instead of God the Father allowing simply the gavel to be struck, he allowed his hands to be. And each time, those men mercilessly, arrogantly, coldly hammered those nails into our Messiah's hands and into his very feet. It was God the Father striking the gavel of judgment on humanity. But praise the living God, it pleased the Father, thank you, Kijan, not to crush humanity. It pleased the Father to only crush his Son. And the branch became one with the tree and died on the cross, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. And if that was the end of our story, what a beautiful story it would be. But it would be a beautiful tragedy. But I did not come to preach to you a beautiful tragedy. Hallelujah. I came to preach to you a glorious triumph. Amen. For on the third day, early Sunday morning, while our Savior came as the legislative branch, the house of representation, while he died enduring the judicial branch, early Sunday morning, he rose as the executive branch and proved he was the commander in chief of all the world. And guess what he said as he was ascending into heaven, where he's about to take his place in the true White House? He said, all authority in heaven and not on land, but in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, how do we know that the meek will not just inherit the land, but that the meek will inherit the entire globe? It was because after his resurrection, on the way to his ascension, he said, not some authority, not some jurisdiction, not some governance, but all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Every place you step, I already own it. And if you're in me, you own it as well.
Hallelujah.
This is where the true happiness is found. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is why it's blessed to be meek. Yes, yes. There's a song by Bob Marley that's actually crazy, and I'll close with this. Y'all have heard it before. It's Get Up, Stand Up. Yeah. Stand up for you. Right. Yeah. Get up, stand up. Y'all are very embarrassing as a congregation this morning. Don't give up the fight. Are we here today? Okay. I'm very concerned about y'all's musicality this morning. Very, very, very concerned. It's a pretty famous song. Now, I actually grew up with a dad who was a Rasta, and so I know some of the lyrics of the verses. And it gets really interesting in the second verse. He says, I'm sick and tired of your isms and schisms. Die and go to heaven in Jesus' name. We know and we understand Almighty God is a living man. You can fool some people sometime, but you can't fool all the people all the time. So now you see the light. Stand up for your right. Now listen. If you hear what he's saying, there's some truth in it. But it's actually very anti-Christian. What he's actually saying, ironically, in the Sermon on the Mount, is that Christians are the ones who are anti-justice because they're just waiting for heaven out there. They don't care nothing about heaven meeting earth. So he's saying, Stop being like that. Stop waiting for going to heaven in Jesus' name. No, do something about it now. Stand up for your rights. And y'all don't know whether to say amen or not, do you? I see some of y'all like, the diagonal joint, you know what I'm saying? Like, because y'all don't know what to do with that. Why? Because there is a tension. In one sense, yeah, like we should care about justice. Is that not what we've been talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount series? And in another sense, I just said, if we only fight for our own rights, other rights won't be upheld. Yeah. So how does this all work out? Well, the only way that all of this can work out is that instead of us fighting for our own rights, those who have privilege lay down their rights so that others can have theirs.
Yeah.
So if we're going to get up and stand up, we're not standing up for our rights, but others. And the Lord Jesus Christ understood this so much that instead of coming to the earth to get up and stand up, he came to the earth to lay low and lay down. And in laying low and laying down his life for the sheep, he was actually standing for the rights of those of us who can never fight for them ourselves. And it's inherently unifying. Why? Because the one who had the right to lay down his life also had the authority to lift it back up on the third day. So he lays down his rights, and then he gets up from the grave, stands up in from the grave, and then he says to us who are low, who are down, in me, you can get up and you can stand up too. But guess what? Because I made you get up, I made you stand up, now it's time for you to lay low and lay down as well. So that somebody else can get up. And so that somebody else can stand up. And then they lay that low and they lay down so somebody else can get up and so that somebody else can stand up, so that when Jesus returns, there is, I don't know, a multitude of multitudes from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. What? Not down, but standing. Hallelujah. Around the throne. In other words, getting up and standing up, but not for our own rights, but to the righteous glory of the one who did it for us. Now listen, you don't have to lay low and you don't have to lay down. It's an invitation. You don't have to be meek. You never have to kneel. You never have to express humility. Jesus himself says, I am gentle and lowly. I am, here's the two words in Greek, I am meek and humble. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. You will find rest for your soul. It's an invitation. But in order to do that, you must be meek to receive the one who himself is meekness. And here's the reality, brother. Here's the reality, sister. Here's the reality, man. Here's the reality, woman. You do not have to lay low. You do not have to lay down now. But the one who is meek and lowly is coming back high and exalted. And on that day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you listen to me. Do not have to become meek right now. But there's coming a day where you will be forced to. My encouragement is that you would just make the decision today. So then in that day, you won't be laying low and laying down, but you'll be getting up and standing up. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word.